think I do, anyway. Oh, y'all aren't supposed to. Y'all are looking at all that? There. Okay, today is September the 25th, 2014. And you might remember that tomorrow is going to be, what? Fun Friday, right? So if you want to have fun on Friday, here. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. They are new every morning. We thank you that our advance in the spiritual life does not depend on our IQ, our education. It depends upon our volition. We pray that you will help us to sustain that hunger for your word, that we will try to exploit your grace to the maximum. But we can't do that in ignorance. And now we are in the book of Colossians, and we are going through some of the more deep aspects of your word. And we love it, but we have to really depend upon the Holy Spirit to make these things clear and perspicuous to us so that they can be meaningful, so that we can use them in our everyday life and to give you praise and to trust you all the more. So we pray that you will help us to focus, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Here's our little tidbit for tonight. I don't know, maybe this isn't what y'all were supposed to remind me. Does anybody remember what you... Yes. Yeah, well, I looked for it and I couldn't find it. I did. But I will find it. That's one reason I'm late. I went through all the magazines and things that I thought it might be in. I marked it really big, so I don't know where it is. It'll show up. Okay, here it is. Can y'all see that? The lights need to be dimmed here, or can y'all see it? You see it fine? Okay. What if we began to treat our Bibles the way we treat our cell phones? Now, for some people in here, this means absolutely nothing. But to others, it means a great deal. What if we carried with us everywhere? Turn back to get it if we forgot it. Now, quit looking up there and listen to this for a moment. In fact, I'll just put this off for a moment. There it goes. You know, have you ever started out and not got far from the house, or maybe have been out to the car and noticed you didn't get your cell phone and you went back in to get it? And have you ever been traveling in your car and noticed maybe your battery went dead or something? And you said, oh no, what has happened to us? It wasn't that long ago. There were no cell phones and nobody thought anything of it. And now if you don't have your cell phone when you're traveling, it's like, oh, you're in very dangerous territory. Well, that's my little piece for that one. Check it for messages throughout the day. I don't do that anyway, but there's one young person in here that I suspect. Do you have a cell phone? Oh, she doesn't have a cell phone. Let's give her a hand, everybody. Yay! Let's give her parents a hand. That's just another reason why we love her all the more, and her parents. Used it in case of an emergency. Spend an hour or more using it each day. I would say that if everyone was doing that, there might be a change. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to continue tonight on Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Here it is on the board. If you want to look at it, it appears well. Let me make that a little bigger. Okay. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, and then I have here in brackets the Mosaic Law, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And we've already gone over, I had to go up this far to pick up the verse, we've gone over all these things you see here. We were establishing the fact that we are not under the Mosaic Law. Let me just put this off for just a moment. Okay, I want you all to think in your minds. What comes into your minds when I say we are not under the Mosaic Law? If I ask you, why are we not under the Mosaic Law? How many of you can give me the right answer? I don't want it. I just want you in your mind be thinking, if you know why we are not under the Mosaic Law. But we're not under the Mosaic Law because we have what? Died to the law. And just as in the physical realm, a dead person is not under the law. That dead person, let me put it this way, the law has no power over that dead person. And it doesn't have any power over us either. And now that we are not under the Mosaic Law, doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for us. It doesn't mean that He doesn't have a strategy for us in the time in which we live. We know that we do. And it's given in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Right. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what we live by. We don't go back to the Mosaic Law. We don't go and live only by the Ten Commandments. In fact, we don't abide by all of those. The fourth one we don't. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That is for the Jews. It's not for our dispensation. And so we recognize that we are to live this type of life. And if you want to live the abundant life that is available to every believer, then you are going to fulfill and abide by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it consists of two verses. That you only can have to go to two verses to get the lowdown on what that is about. Ephesians 5:18, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is a command. Most churches, most believers do not have a clue what that is about. Most of them have been taught, and they believe, that being filled with the Holy Spirit means there is an emotional, some kind of emotional rise in you. They think that is the Spirit. And when they don't feel emotional, they don't think that they have the Spirit. And that's very sad. We know what being filled with the Holy Spirit is about. It's not a feeling. How you feel is of no consequence. The filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with our relationship with the God of this universe. It doesn't mean that it has anything to do with our permanent relationship. We are all children of God when we believed in Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that happened. We became a child of God. But we're talking about more the temporal relationship we have with Him. Are we right with Him? Are we in fellowship with Him? And we know that when we sin, we are carnal, and it removes us from the sphere of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still with us and in us, But we're not being influenced by the Spirit. We are influenced by old sin nature. And what do? For that to happen? We sin. And when we sin, we fall out of that temporal right relationship with God. We fall into carnality. And the way back to get into fellowship with God is to be humble, is to acknowledge our sin, whatever it was, to God. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, the one that we named or the ones that we named. And then He forgives us of all unrighteousness. Whatever we have done that we weren't cognizant of, we have sinned, we did something that wasn't illustrated by Christ's life. He forgives us of all of that. And then we're back right with God. So what does that mean? It means that now we are empowered. We are able to do what we cannot do apart from being in fellowship with God and filled with the Holy Spirit. We can obey the commands. And when we live a life that encompasses this, then we are living by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's it. That is the spiritual life that God has for us. And there are very few Christians that know this. And my job is to teach you. And your job is not only to live it, but also to teach others. Look for opportunities. When people are trying to be happy and live the abundant life. And I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about believers. Who, when they sin, they have a load of guilt that they carry around. Because they don't know how to exploit the grace of God, which is simply naming that sin to God. Take them to 1 John, or quote it to them, and say, this is how we regain fellowship with God. So what I've just said, I can just breeze through all this right here. What we've looked through. And this as well. Canceled out. We were going over that Tuesday night. Exhalepho, E-X-A-L-E-I-P-H-O. And it means to remove so as to have no trace, leave no trace, remove, destroy. I like this word, obliterate. Well, y'all don't have it up here. Okay. It's probably not right for a pastor to love a word like this, but I like it. Obliterate. There are some things I would like to obliterate. But when it comes to our sins, I don't have to worry about obliterating them because they are, what? Already obliterated. Not only are the sins obliterated, what else is obliterated? Anybody know? Come on. Yeah, the list. The certificate of debt. Yeah. That is held against us. You know, if you commit a crime, or crimes, they have a list, and they go through the list, and they are at a certain place. And if someone wants to find them, they can find them. Well, the neat thing is that if someone tried to find the indictment against us for our wrongdoings and our sins and all our foibles and so forth, all we can say is, wish them well. You better take your lunch. You're not going to find them, because this verse says they no longer exist because God erased them, obliterated them, wiped them out. The sins as well as the certificate of debt no longer exists. You know, I think probably what we get more contact with are people who think they can lose their salvation. There are believers who say, oh yeah, I'm saved, but I can lose my salvation. Why don't you try this sometime? Just ask them, well, if you can lose it, then someone would have to, I suppose that you would think that you would lose it because of sin. I don't know of any other reason why people would think that you could lose your salvation apart from sin, do you? So if it's sin that is the reason that they're afraid that they're going to lose their salvation, just ask them, well, did you know that believers have no certificate of debt? That Jesus Christ wiped it out on the cross? And I would be willing to bet the farm, they don't know that. Or you could take them to Revelation in chapter 20, verse 10, 12, 13, right in there. And this is where all unbelievers are going to be resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ as their judge. And they're going to be judged according to their works. Their sins aren't even going to be mentioned. Now, what does that suggest to you? That when Christ died on the cross, He died for everyone's sins. The penalty for the sin was paid for. And no one goes to hell for their sins, or Christ didn't do the job, did He? I hope y'all get an opportunity to tell people that someday, that you think about it and you tell them. Because I want you to come back and report to me the look on their face. I want you to tell me what happens. Because I've done it more than one time, and every time I've done it, I had to be ready to fight. People hate that. When you tell them that people don't go to hell for their sins, they go berserko. At least it's always been that way with me. So it's been wiped away. Here's the certificate of a debt. Remember, it's the chiron graphon. C-H-I-E-R-O-G-R-A-P-H-O-N. Chair, C-H-E-I-R, means hand. Graphon means to write or to chisel. And it's talking about what was chiseled into stone. What was that? The Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and so forth. Consisting of decrees. Now, decree here is dogma. D-O-G-M-A. And it's a formal statement concerning rules or regulations that are to be observed. Laws, ordinances, and rules, and so forth. I was just thinking when I was looking at ordinances and rules, wouldn't you like to go to the, I don't know whether it would be the Congress, the Library of Congress or where it is, they have all the regulations and rules, and you could ex alefo all those, or most of those. Wouldn't that be great? Listen, when we live in the millennium, there's not going to be all those restrictions and regulations and codes and rules. We're going to live by treat your neighbor as you would want him to treat you. If you say something, do it. That's it. Look how much freedom you would have. They were talking about how many hundreds of pages of regulations and rules that are required just to go into business. If you build a house these days, they have to have the EPA report and do studies on how it's going to affect the environment and whether it's wetlands and what is the level, the water level, and on and on and on, and all these reports and all these things cost. Listen, if you want to build your house on pontoons over quicksand, that's your business. No one should come in. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. Hey, it's my money. I'm building it, and I want to do it here. Okay. But the proviso with that is if you sink, don't go to anyone else to pay for it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I got my microphone man back.
You said on Tuesday that David and Old Testament believers, they were allowed to despise their enemies and ask God to stomp on them and obliterate them.
Yeah.
And we're told to love our enemies.
Uh-huh.
But, I know we're expected to live by a higher law.
Mm-hmm.
But can't we still hate our enemies? And want them gone?
Well, to answer your question, you can.
I know.
God allows it.
Right. But so wanting the terrorists dead and asking God to destroy them, that is...
Well, you can do that without hating them.
Right.
And killing the enemy in war is not hating them.
So David was not allowed to hate them either, right?
Well, what you're talking about, they weren't allowed to despise them and hate them in that sense. But imprecatory prayers were allowed at that time. And that's where, and you go to the Psalms sometimes, and David is essentially saying, make toast out of my enemies.
Right.
But that was in another economy, a whole different dynamic was working, and we don't do that. Now, we can pray for victory over the ISIS and the Muslim jihad and all this. That's perfectly bona fide to do that. But we're not to hate them. And some people, I know for some people, they don't like that. They want to hate them. But what are we are to model our lives as Christ lived his. And he didn't hate his enemies.
Right.
And we are commanded to love who?
Our fellow man. God.
Everyone. Whether that, and that's what, when you understand unconditional or impersonal love, and you have personal love, of course, is a natural attraction. When someone is nice, they're gracious, they're lovely, they're whatever, it's natural for us to love them. We don't even have to think about it. It just happens. But it's the nasty types. It's those that we can't stand that God says, you got to love them. And we say, love them? Are you kidding me? We can't do it in what I would say the flesh, under our own power. But when you're thinking doctrine and it's circulating in your stream of consciousness, and even you see people on TV that you can't even stand normally to look at them because you despise them. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can pray for those people. After all, you know, Christ died for them as well. I had someone want to attack me one time because I said that Christ died for those in jihad. For those guys that are lopping heads off over there, Christ died for them as well. That doesn't mean they're going to heaven. In fact, they probably aren't, not because they're cutting off heads, but because they're rejecting the gospel or were negative at God consciousness. Whatever it is, that's the issue. So we cannot pray the same prayers that Old Testament prayed, the type of imprecatory prayers. We can't pray that God will do somebody in and really make them suffer. And if you feel that way, you've already sinned. It's no different than when Christ said, if you hate a person, you've already murdered them in your heart. And isn't that true? I mean, when we hate someone, don't we run little videos? Boy, I'd like to grind. I'd like to hurt these people. Remember, what was that that movie that was way up in Canada? It's one word movie. One word.
Huh? It was in Fargo.
Fargo. Remember the guy putting the body in the chipper, in the shredder deal? Huh?
I don't need to watch those.
Well, that's probably too graphic illustration, but I mean, sometimes in our mind, we get so carried away that we'd like to just take somebody and just shove them in one of those wood chippers.
Oh, whoo.
No, y'all don't ever. Y'all are such a pious group.
If you don't want to do that, then you can just hate their sin, I guess.
Yeah, you can hate their sin.
Okay.
But it's hard to hate their sin and keep them out of it. All right. Here's where we begin tonight, with this part of the verse, which was hostile to us. What are we talking? What was hostile to us? The law. Since we cannot live up to the standard of law, it works against us and opposes us. Romans 4:15, Romans 5:20, and 1 Corinthians 15:56. Now the word Aimi here, Aimi, E-I-M-I, is a little bit unusual. It's an imperfect active indicative. And usually we don't have the imperfect tense. You've heard of the perfect tense. This is an imperfect tense. And the imperfect tense of the verb indicate ongoing action in the past. So when it says which the law was hostile to us, it means it just wasn't hostile at one time, and then maybe it wasn't hostile. It means it was ongoing. In the Greek, the imperfect tense shows that what is emphasized is the ongoing action in the past. The perfect tense emphasizes the result of a completed action in the past. So this is a little bit different. And it shows that there never was a time when the law was not hostile to us. And then it says, and He, Jesus Christ, has taken it out of the way. That hostility, the power of the law, is gone from us. For those of us who are in Christ. Has taken is the Greek word iro, E-I-R-O. It's a verb and it's a perfect active indicative. And you might notice here, I don't know if you can tell, this R is in red and is emboldened. Because I want to make an issue out of that. It means to take away, remove, or seize control. To take away. Now this is similar to what we had, the ex alepho means to take out of the way too. But ex alepho means to obliterate. This is just talking about taking it out of the way. The law was not obliterated, but it was removed. It was taken away from us. Now the perfect tense indicates that God has taken away the indictment against us permanently. Remember I said the perfect tense is a completed action in the past and the results go on and on, right on to the present. And so He has taken that away permanently. We don't ever have to worry about becoming under the law again, being under the law. The list of sins, charges, grievances, accusations, wrongs, claims, allegations, and complaints that were held against us no longer exists. Now, if we were a holy rolling church, we would be rocking and rolling right now. Aren't you glad of this? I mean, that's just the short list here. In other words, anything that you did that could be held against you, removed. And then it explains it even further here. Having nailed it, the it is the certificate of debt to the cross. Having nailed it, the Greek word here is proseloo. P-R-O-S-E-L-O-O. It's a participle. Having nailed it, you have the having there with the ing. That's usually the form of the participle. It's an aorist active participle, meaning it happened in a point in time, and it was God who produced the action. And proseloo means to fasten with nails. It is not as if only Christ was nailed to the cross, but the indictment held against us was nailed to it as well. That means when Christ died on the cross, He not only died for our sins, He died to our sins as well. And when He died, He fulfilled the law. The law didn't have anything against Him anyway. You understand that? If the law had anything, one little bitty mental attitude sin, if He would have sinned, He would have been disqualified because the law would have had power over Him, but had no power over Him. So He voluntarily took our sins upon Himself, and when He died, we died with Him, and we have no power over, sin has no power over us, or the law has no power over us, not because of what we did, but because of what He did. Because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're in Him, it has no power over us. Even the certificate was died, essentially, because it died on the cross as well. Now here's a little short ditty. Well, not a ditty. I guess ditties are sung. This is a little short poem. It's by Krishna Ral. I don't know who that is, but this is what he says. Jesus for thee a body takes, thy guilt assumes, thy fetter breaks, discharging all thy dreadful debt, And canst thou now such love forget? Sometimes, you know, a poem doesn't have to be long to be powerful, does it? The first part, Jesus for thee a body takes. That means when he stepped out of the glory of heaven to become a man, even a creature lower than the angels, knowing that he was going to suffer the horrors of the cross. It says, for thee, that means for you and for me, he did that. The guilt assumes on the cross. He assumed voluntarily all our guilt. Thy fetter breaks. The fetter breaks is talking about the law being, the power of the law being off of us, as if it was a fetters. And we died with Christ on the cross. Those fetters are broken. We're not under it. Discharging all thy dreadful debt. And canst thou now, thou then, such love forget? I'll keep that up there for a moment. Some of y'all look like you're copying that or writing it. Okay, I can raise it up a little bit and still get something here. Okay, this is from the J. Vernon McGee Through the Bible Commentary. This is what J. Vernon says. Quote, if God has saved you and raised you from the dead and joined you to a living Christ, why should you go back to a law that you couldn't keep in the first place? And do you know why people do that? We're talking about saved people now. People who heard the gospel, they had the correct gospel, and they heard it, they believed it, and they're saved. He's saying, why do you, you're saved from that, why go back to a law that you couldn't keep in the first place? And the reason they go back to the law is because no one is teaching them the spiritual dynamics of the church age. No one has taught them about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and how to execute that law that we've just went over already today. Nobody's told them that. And in ignorance, you cannot advance in the spiritual life. The way that you advance is to learn and learn and learn and apply and apply and apply. Over a lifetime, you will have such more capacity, such more ability to have true gratitude to our great God for all that He's done, because you know what He's done. You know a lot of what He's done. And most believers know, well, I know that He went to the cross and saved me, and I'm really grateful. But that's about it. They don't know how to execute the Christian way of life in the church age. But they can't say it's somebody else's fault. I know that you say, well, the pastors aren't teaching it. Some of them are. Some of them are teaching it. And if you really want to know it and you're hungry, you're going to find it on the internet. Somehow God is going to get you to a place where He can feed you, because that's what He wants. So an indictment is certainly on the so many pastors today. Pastors don't even know this, so how can they teach it? But if you want to drill down deep into the truths of the Bible, someone out there is going to be teaching it, and God will see to it that you get in contact with them somehow. I believe that. Okay. Our certificate of debt, our indictment, was crucified on the cross at the same time Christ was crucified. Sin was permanently and personally judged on the cross by Jesus' death for our sins. The law of double jeopardy. Y'all have heard of this, but you need to understand it and really be able to use it, because it's a powerful type of logic. The law of double jeopardy is another reason why God cannot hold us responsible for our sins. I'm not talking about believers in divine discipline. I'm talking about to be condemned for our sins, a judicial issue. It's impossible. It would be unjust for Him to punish Christ and punish us for the same sins. And you have to be forced to either two things. Either Christ didn't die for all the sins on the cross, which Reformed theology says, or Christ failed in paying for maybe any of the sins on the cross, or He did pay for all the sins of mankind on the cross, and that was a first-class condition. I didn't put in an if, but it is. He did. And if he did, there it is, and he did, then that means that it's impossible for God to hold you accountable for even one sin, as far as condemnation is concerned. Because if anyone would understand, it would be unjust for God to punish Christ for our sins and to punish us as well, wouldn't it? And so when people are hung up on losing their salvation because of sin, you can ask them, do you think Christ went to the cross and paid for your sins on the cross? And if they're saying that they can lose their salvation, they must think that they can have it. So the answer to that question is probably what? Yes. Yes, I think that Christ went to the cross and paid for my sins. Then why are you afraid that you're going to lose your salvation because of sin? Did he not do the job? The law of double jeopardy. He cannot. God cannot condemn Christ for our sins and condemn us as well. That would hold up in no court, even if it's one that wasn't a court. It would be very easy to see that that's unjust. 1 John chapter 1, verse 29 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, this was John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Now, for those who are in the Reformed theology camp, it's nearly to the point of ridiculous when you get to verses like this, because they think that Christ only died for those that God chose to save. He didn't die for the sins of everyone, just of those that God chose to save. And when you have a verse like this, when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they would say, oh, well, that's talking about the world of the elect. And I'm thinking, give me a break. Who would stretch that to that point if they didn't have an axe to grind? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every person or everyone who hangs on a tree. And so, when we were studying Joshua, and remember, they would execute someone and then they would hang them in a tree. Why did they do that? To show that they were cursed. But moreover, it would show people, if you do this, you're next. You're going to be up in that tree and people are going to come by gawking at you. I was talking to Kyle the other day. I talked to him today. I talk to him every day. And he said that there was another stabbing. I know that was yesterday. There was another stabbing yesterday. And did I tell you a few weeks ago there was another stabbing. And the guy, the guards came in. And the two guys that did the stabbing ran away. And the guards handcuffed this guy and made him walk to the dispensary or the hospital, whatever it is. He died on the way. And I said, well, what happened to those guards? He says, well, they don't have to do it. They're just following procedure. I said, but do they have a soul? And my point is that it's how people can just be so cold and callous. So when they hung him on a tree, the reason I thought about Kyle was because I said, you know, they could end that tomorrow. If they would follow natural law that's given in the Bible, when it's evident, when there's all these eyewitnesses that someone murdered someone, they have a trial the next day and then he's executed. And not with a needle. Hung. Shot. Gassed, and then he's hung up for everyone to see that evening, and every prisoner has to walk by, and they're forced to look up and look at that person. I believe that would put a dent in that, don't you? Because a lot of these guys are in there for life. It doesn't matter to them anyway. Why not kill someone? Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm in there for life anyway. There are guys in there I asked him, I said, why do you think he did that? This was the stabbing today. He, by the way, the stabbing that happened, yesterday, he stabbed him in the neck. Now, when you stab someone in the neck, you can very easily kill them. I said, why would he do that? He said, well, could be that he owed him a debt. You know, they bet on football games and things like that. It wasn't too long before that. I think this was last, I don't know, 6 months ago, something like that. The guy next to his cell, he was teaching in GED. This is one of the things he does because he has a college degree. And he was, this is Kyle. He was teaching the guy that's in the cell next door. They were down in the library. All of a sudden, all these guards come down there and handcuff this guy he's teaching. And I said, why? He said, because he had just murdered his roommate that night. That's in the cell next to him. Murdered his roommate. And by the way, his roommate was coming to his Bible classes. He said he was a little run of a guy that people picked on. I said, why would he do that? He said, well, he's in for life, and if you're in for life, you get your own TV in your cell. That could be a motivation. I mean, that's... The reason I'm telling these stories is because I'm trying to put this Galatians 3:13 to make it relevant. If they would execute these guys, I don't care if they have a life sentence or not. I think they would pause before any something petty thing and go up and stab somebody in the neck. They make them. They make knives out of... He told me the other day that one guy killed another guy. He had taken a Coke can and did something out of it to where it had a sharp edge and he could hold it and cut somebody's throat. Y'all, listen, y'all need to pray for Kyle. He is a phenomenal young man. He's so advanced. He's just like a sponge getting all this doctrine. And I pray for him every day. For his safety, first of all, because that, and it's a disgrace that these things go on. And you know, they're just throwaway people. I mean, they're in prison anyway. They can lock them up in isolation, and they call it going to jail. They're in prison, but the prisoners can go to jail. But after that, who cares? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling what? The world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, that means the gospel. Not counting their trespasses against them. Does anyone here even have the slightest doubt that God would give a pass towards Christ on the cross? In other words, He had to pour out every sin, didn't He? In full measure on Christ, because the whole angelic conflict teeters on the justice and righteousness of God. And He will not compromise at all. He couldn't. It's impossible for Him to do that, or else He wouldn't be God. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. We'll just briefly go through this because we went over this Thursday night. Y'all remember that? We went about three verses too far. You remember that? Okay. Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift. Won't y'all turn your Bibles to that? And I want you to put a big circle around gift. We know that Ephesians 2:8-9 talks about salvation being a gift. We know Romans 6:23 talks about salvation as a gift. Here's another one that calls it a gift. In fact, let's do this. Circle that gift. I'll finish this verse, then we're going to do something, okay? Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. We went over that the other night. A satisfaction. He was satisfied in His blood. The propitiation in His blood. That means the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. It's not talking about physical blood there. Through faith. It's faith how you access this. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because of the forbearance of God. He passed over the sins previously committed. Again, we went over this Tuesday night. It's talking about sins that were committed in the Old Testament in the Old Testament that animals were sacrificed for, and it was as if God just put a lid on those until the real Lamb of God came and He judged him. And so He says, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just. God had to be just in doing that. And the justifier of the ones who have faith in Jesus. The only way anyone will ever be justified before God is by faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they didn't know He was going to be Jesus Christ, but it was faith in the coming Messiah that was promised. All right, now what I want you to do is go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you should already have that verse starred. And you should already have gift in that verse circled. But what I want you to do now, if you have, and you know, if you don't have room in your margin, put some kind of little code, a little circle, a dot, something, and then put it over in another part on that page and put the dot, the same little symbol, so you can recognize, okay, this goes to that verse. And I want you to write in these addresses, Romans 6, 23, and Romans 3:24. Those are three verses that are talking about salvation, eternal salvation, being a gift. So probably the first verse you would turn to is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But if you should already know that, by the way, but if you say, you know, there's other verses, you've got it marked in your Bible now. You can go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and you can see where the other verses are. Romans 6, 23. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There you have it again, gift. I just wanted to do that so that you will be able to explain to people that you can't work for salvation. Okay, is everybody there? Okay. All of these verses that I just read you would be false if Christ's substitutionary death for us on the cross did not cancel the debt that the law was held, that the law held against us. You understand that? That means the law, that debt, had to be canceled, or else it would mean nothing. Where is that debt today? It no longer exists. It has been, is my word again, obliterated. Aren't you glad? Doesn't that bolster your assurance that we are heaven bound? Because sin is the barrier. It's not the only barrier, but it's the most people see that as the main barrier. There's not even an indictment for us. Okay, I've got about 10 minutes left. Are y'all up to starting a new verse? Are you sure? Okay. Verse 15. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through, it says Him, but I crossed Him out. It should be it, and I'll show you that sometime. But if you want to put it, mark it out in your Bible, it's fine. I'm going to show you that, but we've got quite a bit to go through before we get to that, but I'm just explaining why I crossed out Him. It doesn't even make sense through Him. It's it. I'll tell you now what it is, and it'll probably be a week from now before you hear it again so you can hear it twice. The word Him and it is autos, A-U-T-O-S, in the Greek. And it's a personal pronoun, third person. But in the Greek, the third person singular is autos for both the masculine and the neuter, and the feminine as well. Well, no, just masculine and neuter. So this is, it can, in other words, it can be translated either him or it. You understand? It's the same word for him or it in the Greek. And I'm saying it's it and not him. And I'll tell you why. Y'all want to know why now? Because it's talking about the cross. It's not talking about a person. It's talking about the cross. Now it makes sense. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through it. And this even makes it worse. It's a capital H. And by the way, this is the New American Standard Version, which is, I don't think, correct here. But the New King James and the, the NIV. You know what the NIV is? What it translates this word? Cross. Well, I know, it's wonderful. That's what it means. But I would rather, see, that's an interpretation. I like the New King James calls it, and I'd rather have it, and let me put the pieces together, not just, because that's the Greek word. They're not translating it, they're interpreting when they put cross in there, even though that's what it means. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want someone interpreting for me. I want them just to give me the correct Greek word. And in this case, it could be either or, and I'm telling you it's it. Now I spend all my time just going through that. And that's way down the list. But I was anticipating somebody thinking, why did he cross out that him? Can y'all see that it's crossed out? Well, that's why. Okay. I think we'll just start fresh on this next time, because I have less than 3 minutes here. Hasn't Colossians been, I was going to say neat. I guess great is better. I mean, we're getting in some deep doctrines here, but when we're hungry, when you're really hungry, you don't want cotton candy, do you? And y'all always come with an appetite. It appears to me you do. It's my job to feed you. And I don't have to come up with anything. All I have to do is dig out what's already there. And I say, wow, what a God. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your mighty word, and that you have given us the ability and the opportunity to understand these doctrines. We're so thankful that we can live and abide by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This spiritual life that is so wonderful, so powerful. We want to realize that to the fullest in our lives. So we pray that you will help us to not get distracted, not get down in the dumps, but just think about the phenomenal life that you have for us to live here and now, and the colossal life that still is ahead. We thank you for it and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.